Well, welcome back to our study of Genesis. We'll be finishing up Genesis probably this evening, and we're going to begin with verse 19 of chapter 50. And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God."
This is because his father's died, his brothers are scared. They're afraid that Joseph is going to seek vengeance, get revenge on them. So they go and bow before him and, you know, saying, Daddy said, "Don't be mad at us," is the essence of it. And it actually, it touches Joseph's heart to the point that he has to reassure his brothers, "I have no intention of hurting you, regardless of what your intention was."
Let's look at verse 20. "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as is this day, to save much people alive."
This just shows the importance of keeping things in perspective. All things work together, Romans 8:28, for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Yet all things that touch our life, sure do not seem good.
Right.
They seem so often unfair, and people start questioning and accusing God and things of this nature. But the thing you can appreciate about Joseph is he kept his heart right. He said, "Your intentions were bad. You meant harm for me. But the bigger picture is God had a plan. And so I'm going to keep focused." Now I'm paraphrasing all this, okay? And so the essence is that I'm going to stay focused on the plan of God. So I'm not going to get upset with you. Because what you meant for harm, God meant for good. God had a plan. And that plan was for me to save the ones that sold me into slavery and plotted, even thought about killing me. God had a plan, and that plan was to save you, and not only you, but all these other people because of the famine, you understand? Mm-hmm. And we'll talk about this a little bit more as we get to the end of the chapter.
"Now, therefore, fear you not. I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly unto them.
So, you know, Joseph assures his brothers, "Everything's okay. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of your children. You don't have anything to worry about." So he's actually speaking affectionate words to them, not angry words at all, but just to assure them it's okay. Everything's okay. Let's get on with our life, okay?
"And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years.
So Joseph obviously lived into Egypt till he died. Number two in command, you understand. And then he... his family settled there in Egypt. That was the plan. God had told Abraham long before this happened what was going to take place. And so when Jacob goes to Egypt, it's not just a short temporary visit. They're to go there. They're to settle there. God told Abraham 400 years. And mm-hmm. We know from the scriptures that they were there 430 years before they came out, and multiplying in the process. And then, obviously, Joseph dies. Joseph was 110 years old when he died.
And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees.
So Joseph lived to see his grandchildren, Ephraim's children, third generation. He lived to see the children of Machir. He was the son of Manasseh. And so he's living to see his grandchildren, you understand, and great-grandchildren. And so he lives a good age. And God has blessed him immensely. But initially he went through some stuff. Okay? The key is, don't look at what you're going through. Just stay focused on the Lord, and you'll find that you get through things. Things that look like they're impossible, you get through them. You, somehow, some way, we just manage to get through them because God has a good plan. We just need to cooperate with Him. Keep our attention on Him.
And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land and unto the land which He swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.
So Joseph was telling his family, you know, I'll die soon, but if God's going to visit you and bring you out of this land, and He's going to take you into the land which He swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so just stay focused, not on living in Egypt, but on what God has for you. Now, obviously, there's several generations. As a matter of fact, God told Abraham that they'd go out into fourth generation. Okay? And so there's some people that are going to die. They have children. Those children will die. But the fourth generation is coming out of Egypt. And Joseph said, God will keep His promise, is the essence of it, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob.
And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence.
So Joseph was 110 years old. He dies, and he's embalmed. That was an Egyptian thing, you understand. Joseph has plans. His plans are not to stay in Egypt. You know, he's going to be there a while, but he's coming out of there as well.
So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt.
You think about this. Joseph is so confident that God's going to keep His promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he tells his family, take my bones when you leave here. Don't forget me.
Before we continue, may we pause? We're having an issue with the sound.
Okay. Was it ringing?
Yeah, it's
ringing. Okay, then
Okay. Verse 26. I'm going to read it again. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt.
Okay, that's pretty self-explanatory. Mm-hmm. 110, embalmed, placed in a coffin. Because they're going to carry that out of Egypt. You understand, that's not his final burial place. It's temporary.
So Pete alluded to this earlier, and I just want to remind you all of this. This is important. You're going to find it on your test. The unusual circumstances that Joseph experienced before coming to his position of power illustrates that God's ways and thoughts are unlike man's ways and thoughts. So you're going to want to remember that it was Joseph that experienced these things.
No. We've laid out basically Genesis, the 50 chapters. I want to talk to you for just a minute on Joseph as a type of Christ in this book of Genesis. When you look at his story, and it just simply You think about his brothers betrayed him. They hated him. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He was exalted to a position of authority that required knees to bow before him. He was given a Gentile bride. He delivered many people from death, even those who plotted his death, you understand. And he gave hope for future deliverance. And so when you look at the life of Joseph, you can see a lot of similarities. It's just pointing to what Jesus was going to go through, what Jesus was going to do for those who hated him. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Jesus willingly went to the cross. You understand? He could have taken another route, but it wouldn't have brought about redemption. And so he did what was necessary to redeem. Joseph goes in for what purpose? Why is he sold into Egypt? He told the brothers, he said, you had an evil plan, but God had a good plan. God sent me here to preserve life. Why did God send Jesus to the earth? To preserve life, you understand? Yet he was abused, he's falsely accused, and all these things. But none of those things moved him. You don't see in anything recorded concerning Joseph of having a bad attitude and all this. He stays focused. He knew from a teenager, God had given him a dream that he would be in a position that his family would bow to him. Jesus came to earth knowing that ultimately every knee is going to bow to him. You understand? That's why the writer of Hebrews says in the 12th chapter, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. But he didn't look at what he was going through. He looked on the other side. And so often people get hung up with the here and now, what the circumstance is today, what we're going through now, and they get discouraged, they get disgruntled, many of them get upset with God, mad at God. I've dealt with people who are mad at God. And I said, God's not your problem. God's not your enemy. You need to learn who your enemy is. The enemy is the devil. The adversary is the devil. He's the thief. He's the one who steals. He kills. He destroys. God came through Jesus. Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And so it's a matter of keeping things in proper perspective. I was just talking with someone just a few minutes ago. You have to keep your thinking right. Regardless of the circumstances, if you keep your thinking right, it's all going to work out. It's all going to work out. And keep your thinking right, and you get on the other side, you're going to be a better person. You follow me? Joseph kept his thinking right. Jesus kept his thinking right. Joseph did not vindicate himself. Jesus did not vindicate himself. He died for those who were vengeful toward him. Pretty amazing, isn't it, when you stop and think about it. Did you want to say anything to that? Or?
Well, just the fact that Jesus is our example, isn't he? He's the one that we're to follow, to emulate. And so we can learn so much from looking at Joseph and looking at how he is a type of Christ, but really examining who Christ is and what he's done for us.
The route that it took to get Joseph to the position to where he could preserve, where he could fulfill the mandate of God, was very unorthodox.
Yes.
You probably wouldn't come up with that kind of plan, would you?
Mm-hmm.
No, I wouldn't think about from prison to the throne. You follow me? From slavery to the throne. But God knew how to get him where he needed to be, and Joseph kept his heart right toward God. That's the importance. You don't know what you're going through. You don't know where it's going to take you. Now, where it's designed to take you is one thing. Whether you get there is going to be dependent upon your cooperating with God and keeping your attitude right. You follow me?
Mm-hmm.
Who love God and are called according to His purpose. You've got to keep that in front of you.
Mm-hmm.
I love God. I'm called according to His purpose. I don't understand this, but Father, I thank You that this is working for good. Nothing's caught You unaware. All this, You see the end from the beginning. You see where I am, but You know where I'm going. And so, I'm going to put my trust in You. That's the attitude that we have to have. Don't think that you know the ways of God. He says, my ways are higher than yours. My thoughts are higher than yours. But it's amazing how many people want to be God's counselor. They want to tell God how, rather than to listen to God and follow the ways of God. God's thoughts toward us, you see it in Jeremiah 29:18, they're peaceful. You understand? He's not hostile toward us. They're thoughts of peace, never of evil, because He has a future and a hope for us. And so we need to cooperate with Him. Now, another thing I want to point out about Genesis, I want you to see the Christ in Genesis. In every book of the Bible, you can locate Christ. This is all about the anointed one of God. And that's what Christ or Messiah means, anointed, okay? And so the Christ in Genesis is the Creator. God's the Creator. I don't care what others say, and philosophers and scientists and all of that. The Bible says that in the beginning, God created, okay? John says it this way, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And so from that perspective, then Jesus is the Creator, right? And actually, Paul in his writing even tells you that in Colossians 1:16, he says that all things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, were created by Him. Now, this is what people fail to realize. You won't see the name Jesus in the Old Testament. But if you do a transliteration of Joshua, you into the Greek, it would be Jesus, okay? But John, 1 John, the 5th chapter, says there are three who bear record in heaven. He doesn't say the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He says the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And so in the Old Testament, Jesus is the Word. John, the 1st chapter, and says, and 14th verse, the Word was made flesh. Jesus is the name of a physical body. You follow me? Until Mary gave birth to that Son, that name Jesus wasn't there. It's the Word of God. But when she gave birth to that Son, God said through the angel, name Him Jesus, which means Savior, right? That's why Paul writing says that Jesus created. Why? Because He is the Word of God. You look at the Revelation, one of the names is the Word of God. He's called the Word of God in the Revelation. In the beginning was the Word, and the end is the Word. And the Word has always been there. But that word, that body, that word, housed that word, needed a name.
Mm-hmm.
So the identifying name of that physical body is Jesus. You with me? Who is the Word of God. You follow me?
Mm-hmm.
And so, then who is that Christ in Genesis? He's the Creator. All things made by Him. Okay?
Very good.
Okay?
Anything? I have one more test question to review.
Okay.
In many ways, Joseph, like Isaac, is a type of Christ. So type is your keyword there. I hope that y'all have enjoyed this study of Genesis.
What you'll find in the Old Testament is there are several characters that are actually foreshadowing.
Yeah.
Pointing to mm-hmm. Jesus. Like with David.
Mm-hmm.
Like with Isaac.
Mm-hmm.
Carrying his wood to mm-hmm. sacrifice him. You'll see different characters in the Bible. The whole Old Testament is pointing you to Jesus. So you don't camp down on history. You want to focus on the one that history is pointing to. You generally think of history in the past, but the history of the Bible is pointing to the future of who's coming. Messiah's coming. I'm going to give you a taste of Messiah right here. You know. So, look for Jesus when you read the Bible.
Mm.
Amen.
Very good.